Proverbs 27 and verse 1, read with me, please, out loud this one verse, everyone now. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Tonight's Bible study is very simply entitled and taken from that verse, boast not of tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Father, help us now. Help me. Give us all ears to listen, and I pray, Heavenly Father, that somewhere along the line tonight we would not just learn, but you would also hit home where we need to be hit home. You'd bless where we need to be blessed. You would convict where we need to be convicted. Lord, you'd do something tonight rather than just let us sit here. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And please be seated. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. It must be part of human nature, but most people presume upon the future, and we know that's true. Solomon, in teaching Rehoboam about becoming Israel's next king, now turns his attention to the problem of self-praise and arrogance. And there are many such instances in the Bible where men have presumed upon their future. I want to share a few of those with you tonight. I don't know that I'll keep you long, but I am going to keep you long enough for this Bible study. Presuming upon the future, making plans, and of course we do. We realize and understand very clearly from the Bible that life is a vapor. It appeareth for a moment, and that's it, and then it vanisheth away. No one is guaranteed the next breath. No one in this room, no one within the sound of my voice, no one is guaranteed the next breath. But we plan as though we have the next breath, because that's what we do. And often we presume upon the future. But I want to take the Bible tonight, and I want you to use them with me. I want to take you to a few examples of those in the Bible that presumed upon the future that didn't work out the way that they had planned. If you're taking notes, number one, a young man by the name of Jonathan. Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 17. Who was Jonathan? This was Saul's son and David's friend. In 1 Samuel 23 and verse 17, the word of God says, "And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." Notice the little word I. He's speaking of himself, and he's presuming upon the future. Jonathan became David's best friend. And perhaps Jonathan meant well. I'm sure he did when he assumed that he would reign and rule with David after his father's death. But here's what didn't happen. Jonathan did not rule with David because Jonathan met his own fate. In 1 Samuel 31, you have your Bible there, and verse 2, we find what really happened. Even though Jonathan had good intentions and presumed upon the future and said to David, "I will rule with you when my daddy is gone," the Bible says, "And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons." They all died. They thought they were going to live. They presumed upon a future that was going to be very prosperous. You imagine working side by side with David as king. And we knew that David was going to be king. God had promised him that. And Samuel had anointed him to become king over Israel when Saul was gone. God chose David. In fact, 600 years after David had even died, he's called in the book of Acts a man after God's own heart. He said, "He chose a man after mine own heart." He was a man of God's choosing. But Jonathan was not a man of God's choosing. Jonathan was a faithful friend in nearly every way. And David loved him dearly, and he loved David dearly, but his plans didn't work out, even though he presumed upon the future. Jonathan apparently did not believe that the tables could turn against him. Did not believe or did not understand that things could go south, so to speak. But they did go south. There's a second individual I want to show you tonight. The illustrations are very simple and they're very short. First of all, Jonathan. Next one was Ahab. We all know the name Ahab, of course, in 1 Kings chapter 22. We'll look at verses 26 and 27. Ahab in 1 Kings 22, 26 and 27, it says, "And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace." Even Ahab figured he had a life ahead of him. And he says, you do this until I come. Well, was there a different story to that? Ahab was a godless king, and he presumed upon the future. And I want you to notice his phrase, if you would, and this is where I get this point from, when he said, quote, until I come in peace, end quote. Sometimes the most well-intentioned plans are no more than smoke and vapor. I've been saved long enough to hear people make a lot of plans. I've also seen a lot of plans fail. I've seen people fail who had great plans, but it was part of life. No one necessarily plans to die. I mean, really, I don't know how many of us in this room have thought about dying today. Probably none of us have had that cross our minds, or maybe even in the last week. But the truth of the matter is, none of us are guaranteed the next breath, as I've already said. But no one necessarily plans to die, not even kings, and sometimes especially kings and leadership. They think they have a long way to go before their life ends. But Ahab's future is found in 1 Kings chapter 22. You're there, verses 34 through 37. So let me read these verses to you. 1 Kings 22, 34 through 37. It says, "And a certain man drew a bow at a venture." This is one of the greatest stories in the Bible. But it says, "And he smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness, wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed upon his chariot against the Syrians, and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wounds into the midst of the chariot, and there went a proclamation throughout the host about all the going down of the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. An archer just perchance put an arrow up to his bow and shot randomly. But God was guiding that. And we got to remember now, there was a prophet of God that said, the dogs are going to lick your blood, Ahab, 25 years previous to this. 25 years. Think about that. Where were you 25 years ago? How old were you 25 years ago? The prophet, Elijah said to him, you're going to die. The dogs are going to lick your blood. He says, and the dogs are going to eat your wife, Jezebel. Really an amazing thing. I wonder if Ahab cringed every time he heard a dog bark. I don't know. But that's exactly what happened. And he did die. He presumed that he had a life ahead of him, but he did not have a life ahead of him. God had other plans. There's another man in the Bible by the name of Haman, number 3. And that's in the book of Esther, chapter 5 and verse 12. Esther, chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. So there's Haman. Now, Haman was not a good man. And God had other plans, but Haman had his own plans. He figured this is what he was going to do. And so tomorrow, well, does that really ever come? Tomorrow never really does come, because once midnight comes around, it's today. And he said, tomorrow I'm going to do this. You know, the Bible speaks about us planning for tomorrow. And there's nothing wrong with making plans, but we have to understand that we're not guaranteed a tomorrow. And so Haman found out that his plans were not complete. The end of Haman is found in Esther 7. And let me read for you verses 1 and 10 of Esther chapter 7. Verse 1, so the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And then verse 10, so they hanged Haman, on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Great plans didn't work out. Plans, best plans of mice and men, as some people talk about. And sometimes men make plans and presume upon their future, not understanding that they may not have a future. And I have said to you how many times, make sure your business is taken care of on this side, because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And, oh, if the rapture happened, don't ever look and say, well, Lord, I'm not ready to go. My advice is get ready to go. I know you're born again, you're already saved, but you know there's business that we need to take care of down here. There's people that need to be witnessed to. There's things that need to be cared for. Try to get all of it done or on the way to getting it done before your time comes, you see. There's a fourth individual that I want to talk about tonight, and it's one where all of you know his name, but his name is Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He had an eye problem, and he's talked about what he was going to do. And sometimes great and successful men presume upon God, and they presume upon their futures. Should they do that? I think that we need to make plans, but we don't need to count on them being absolute because we don't have any idea, because life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it vanisheth away. And the Bible teaches us plainly that he himself sets up kingdoms and he himself tears them down. Jeremiah chapter 18 is where that is found. He builds up and he tears down, and that's what God says he does. But notice what he said here in his little discourse that he gave. He said, I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. So he was looking at what he had done. I, me, my, mine, you see. The Bible teaches us plainly that God said is the one that sets up the kingdoms, and he's the one that tears them down. And Nebuchadnezzar, interestingly enough, found out the hard way that only God should receive the glory, even though he had claimed the glory for himself. He says, I did this for my majesty. This is what I've done for me. I, me, my, mine. And of course, that sounds very familiar, and we'll look at that in a moment. But what was the end of Nebuchadnezzar? Daniel chapter 4, verses 31 through 33, it tells us what happened to this great king. And by the way, he was a great king, very successful, but he presumed upon the future and he presumed upon God. So the Bible says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 31 through 33, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High, see what God is saying to him? Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. 7 years he lived like that. But he said, look what I've done. And God says, well, wait a minute, I'm the one who does this. And God will not give his glory to anybody. And he might share it with some folks so that God gets glorified, but he's not going to give his glory to anyone. And Nebuchadnezzar presumed upon God. And I wonder what kind of lessons Rehoboam could learn from the past. Actually, Rehoboam was not a good learner. He did not, would not, chose not to learn from the past or anything that his dad had to say. And his dad had wisdom, but his dad, of course, very interestingly, his dad did not even follow his own rules. And so it's easy to see that when a king presumes upon the future, it is because he usually And I wrote this down, and I hope you'll listen to it. It's usually because he excludes God in his plans. He presumes upon the future because he excludes God. I remember what my buddy Ron Moody wrote to me in my yearbook years ago. He was a year behind me in high school, and he signed my book, like, you know, you have a lot of people sign your book. And I had him sign my book, and he's talked about the blessings of God and being in the youth group with me and all that. And then he says, I know you'll go far with God as your itinerary planner. I've never forgotten that statement. With God as your itinerary planner. You know, that stayed with me. And to this day, I think about that. And it's amazing how the Lord has been our itinerary planner. Have I always enjoyed his plan? Nope. I've got to be honest and say, I've not always enjoyed it. But I will say this, he has the best plans. And to presume upon God is a wrong thing to do. There is one more example that's found in Scripture. And I want to take you to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 12, if I can. It tells us of a rich fool. What was a fool in the Bible? A fool is someone who refuses to listen to wise counsel. Not your counsel. I'm not talking about your counsel. I'm talking about God's counsel. Because people have ideas, and they don't always have good ideas, and it's not always biblical what they might say. But God always has good advice. But the rich, this rich fool was a fool. He was one who presumed upon his future. He was one who did not take into account the Lord in his life. That's for sure. So Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16, going through verse 19, you know the story. It says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room wherein to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, I want you to notice the little phrase, I will say to my soul. I think the words my soul is misunderstood by many. It's not talking about that invisible part of us. When a person says my soul, he's talking about himself, his physical body as a human being. He says, I'm going to say to myself. He talked to himself, and he had eye problem, and you notice that. He says, and I will say to my soul, or if you want to put the word self in there, it would not be an injustice to what the word means. He said, I'm going to say to myself, self, thou hast much goods. He's talking about his accomplishments, and he presumed upon his future. And each of these illustrations came, and is very amazing. And as he presumed upon his future, God told him that his soul was going to be required of him that night. Again, not talking about his eternal, never dying spirit or soul, which is how it's mostly preached. He said, you're going to die tonight. You've got all these plans, and you're going to not have a chance to ever fulfill them or get them done. In each of these illustrations, we find a common denominator, and that being all of these people use the word I more than anything. And like I said a moment ago, I said that many of these people presume upon the future because they usually exclude God from their plans. And you should never exclude God from your plans. You don't make your plans and then ask God to bless them. You ask God for your plans and his blessing upon what he gives you. When I think about that, Jonathan used the word I. Ahab did. Haman did. Nebuchadnezzar did. And so did the rich young ruler. They all had an eye problem. And they looked at what they could accomplish. By God's grace, we can accomplish a lot. But we can't count on our future because we don't know that we have one, you see. Is there a proper way to make plans for the future? Is there a proper way to, I'm going to use the word presume. Is there a proper way to presume upon God without presuming upon your future and presuming upon what you believe is going to happen? Well, of course, if you have your Bible, Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13 and reading through verse 16, it gives us the formula for making plans for the future. It doesn't mean you shouldn't make plans. My goodness, you better be making plans. You know, for example, I mentioned a little bit ago, I've made plans already for Sunday. And I know what I'm going to preach. I know what the Sunday school lesson is. Lord willing, Brother Penn's going to bring the Sunday school lesson on Sunday. And the plans are made. Will Sunday ever come? Well, I hope it does, but don't know that it will. We'll see what happens as far as that goes, you see. And bottom line is there's a way to make those plans. And James gives us the exact formula. And the Bible says in James 4, 13 through 16, it says, "Go now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." So that, I think we overlook that all too often. But, you know, we use the little phrase. Sometimes we use it as a filler in a sentence. We'll say, well, Lord willing. Do we really mean Lord willing? I try to mean that every time I say it. You know, it says, well, what's going to happen? Lord willing, on Sunday we're going to have church. Lord willing, we'll do what we can. The Wednesday night that we couldn't come to church because of the roads being so slick and all the rest of it. Well, Lord willing, I was planning on being here. Lord wasn't willing. And by the way, neither was I. I looked at the pass and I thought, you know, the pass is bad and I know it's bad down here, so we're not going to let any of our people get killed because they're so faithful. We're just going to have church as I preach from home. D.L. Moody tells an interesting story. And I want to take this from his life. He tells a follow story, giving us a clear picture of how foolish it is to presume upon the future. So D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody, a man who literally shook two continents for God with his preaching. A couple of million people came to faith in Christ through his preaching. God used him in a great way. D.L. Moody was a great man, and God used him. And it's like Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday had, I think, over a million people walk the sawdust trail coming to faith in Christ. And I remember my great-grandmother and her friends asked me if I knew who Billy Sunday was. And I said, yes. And they said, your Pawpaw Human preached just like him. And I thought, well, that's a blessing. So D.L. Moody, as a great man that he was, and God used him, very humble man, very much of a soul winner. And he said this, and I quote, "To recall the following act, I would give my right hand. On the night when the courthouse bell of Chicago was sounding an alarm of fire, my sermon was upon, quote, what shall I do with Jesus, end quote. And I said to the audience, quote, I want you to decide this question by next Sunday, end quote. What a mistake. That night, I saw the glare of flames and knew that Chicago was doomed. I never saw that audience again," end quote. That's why I made a decision years ago. Somebody says, hey, what you preaching on Sunday? I don't ever say to them, come find out. So, I mean, if you were to ask me what I'm going to preach on Sunday, I'd be happy to tell you. Would I give you the entire outline? No, but I'd tell you what it's about, because I know what the whole outline is. You know, two pages of notes that I'm going to be going through. Or was it 8 pages of notes? Might have been 10 pages of notes. I don't remember. But if somebody comes up and they say, because I've heard many times, I'll say to them, what you going to preach on? And say, oh, come and find out. You'll find out when you get here. Well, what if I never get there? What if he never preaches that sermon? What if I never get to go to that sermon? What if I never get to hear it? So when people, and through the years, people will say to me, what you preaching on Sunday? Or what's your Bible study going to be like on Wednesday night? I've got a fellow right now. He will ask me when we talk. Most of the time, he'll say, what you preaching on Sunday? And I'll tell him. And he'll say something like, well, that sounds like a good topic to preach on. And I answer back and say, it is. It's going to be a good sermon. You ought to tune in. This is what it's about. But I don't ever put somebody off and say, I'll tell you later, or you come and find out. Or, well, I'm not going to tell you because I'm not going to give it away. You'll steal my thunder. I don't do any of that. And I do it, I think, because I learned this illustration from D.L. Moody eons ago when he said, you come back, you make this decision by Sunday, and then the Chicago fire burned down the city. And he said, and I quote, I never saw that audience again. So you share what you can at the time that you can, okay? And so tonight we're looking at boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And we should answer, if the Lord will, or Lord willing, or I will do this if God's in it, and we'll see what God does. And if God's not in it, then we won't. If God's in it, then we will. But I plan for it, unless the Lord has other plans. And if the Lord has other plans, that's His doing. That's His business. That's His choice. And let's all stand for a closing word of prayer.